We're returning to Psalm 22, and over the last number of Sunday mornings I've been here, we've been looking at the psalm. This is our third study in it, and we will have one more in the will of the Lord. But certainly we want to look at this psalm. It has brought us to Calvary, and we can truly say that we've known the Lord drawing near as we've read these words and pondered what they're meaning. We stand upon holy ground when we read Scripture, but especially when it is to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a place of tremendous holiness, a place of tremendous justice, a place of tremendous love. And thank God it's the only hope for sinners, and it's the only comfort for the saint, that Jesus died and died for me. And therefore, we're going to read from verse number 19 for some of these verses. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these words. We're reminded that these are the words and the thoughts of our Saviour upon the cross of Calvary. And therefore, we come very reverently, Lord, as we think of these words and we realise that, Lord, they're given for our instruction, for our learning, for our good. And therefore, we pray that the Spirit of God will come and give us understanding, give us help, give us power to preach the Word of God. And, Lord, give us help to receive it and be obedient unto what the Lord would call us to do. Oh, Lord, still our hearts this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll take away all thoughts from outside this building. Lord, help us to be closed in with Christ today. Help us to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him speak to our hearts lovingly and tenderly. We thank thee there's one who walks with his people and talks with his people. There's one who's promised he will guide us with his eye. And therefore, Lord, we pray this morning, be our guide. Oh, Lord, be our teacher. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. And may the Lord be glorified in all that's said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've considered the cry of the forsaken in this psalm, the reason for the forsaking, the faithfulness of God, the mocking of Christ prophesied, the confidence of Christ in his Father, the crowds that have been there, and the experience of Christ upon the cross. The psalm really is divided into two. It's divided from verses 1 down there to verse number 21. And in those verses, we really have the sufferings of Christ on the cross. However, from verse number 22, or really the middle of verse number 21, right down to the end, we have the joy of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That might seem strange, but whenever we read through it, we'll realize that the joy of Christ was that the work was accomplished, and that work being accomplished is presented before us, and what joy it brings to our hearts and what joy it brought to the Saviour upon the cross. The Christian can say humbly this morning, it was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and I'll sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. You see, whenever pride comes into your heart, you think of those words of that hymn. He died for me. Why? That I might live to him. We're going to look from verse number 20 and just go down these verses. We see in verse number 20, the cry of the Lord is, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, the first clause there is, deliver my soul from the sword. Now, what is a sword? Well, we know the characteristics of a sword are that it cuts and that it pierces. In fact, the word sword is used to describe the word of God. It penetrates into the heart of man. It can cut us through. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That word pricked means pierced or cut. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they had preached the word of God, and the word of God had pierced them. They were not interested in being saved before, But now they'd heard the word of God, and the word of God had penetrated their heart. And the Bible describes the word of God as quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But of course, it was not the words of Scripture that were bringing suffering to Christ. It was not the words of Scripture that were bringing pain and agony to the Lord. It was the words of man. They were piercing the Lord. And here, as his physical weakness was waning on the cross, the wickedness of the words of mankind were piercing his heart and his soul. And I believe that every single person in this gathering knows some measure of what that feels like, how words can cut, how words can pierce, and how words can hurt. Think of the words that were hurled at the Saviour at Calvary. If thou be the Christ. Oh, he preached for 3 years. He'd lived a perfect life for 33 years. He'd done miracles and proved time and time again that he was God. But if thou be the Christ, words of scoffing and doubt. Save thyself and us. Ah, you see what the crowd was saying. You do what we want you to do, and then we'll believe you. Is that not what many people are saying today? I'll only believe Christ or follow Christ if he is the Christ that I want, and he does this and he does that and accepts this and accepts that. They railed on him, the Bible says, and that word railed means they were blasphemous. They blasphemed him. The people who were supposed to preach and teach the Scriptures reviled him. They denied him. And they revealed that day they were no more close to the Lord than the publicans and the sinners whom they despised. In fact, the publicans and sinners were more willing to hear Christ than the scribes and the Pharisees. There was a crowd that day that had chanted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, if you've ever been in a crowd, maybe at a football match or something, and you've heard everybody shouting the same thing over and over and over again, that in itself can be an overwhelming thing. But friend, when it's hatred towards you, oh, the sword that pierced through your Saviour of the words and the wickedness of men. The sword, of course, also was used to describe any instrument of war and violence. The iron bar that was used to break the legs of the criminals on the other side of Christ. The spear that pierced his side. The violent beatings and whippings and the punishment he bore. And what he was praying here is that the Lord would preserve him through this punishment. He was willing to face the punishment. He was willing to face the agony and the suffering, but that he would be preserved through it. And then he says, "Deliver my darling from the power of the dog." Now, the word darling there in the original means one only. And it's the sense of the most dear one. Maybe someone has an only child, and that would be called my darling. My dear one, the only one that I have. It's also used poetically in Scripture and in Hebrew poetry for the word life. For the word life. So deliver my life from the power of the dog and keep me sustained through these sufferings. And here we are in a place of lowliness that we could never comprehend. A place of isolation, and yet he prays that he will be able to bear the suffering. The word dog, of course, is used in Scripture. It was a very familiar term in the Hebrew language, and certainly even in Jesus' day. The word dog was a derogatory term for your enemies. Satan, of course, could be so called for his malice and envy at the cross. Judas, Pilate, the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, the crowd, the people that crucified him. And he says here, "Deliver me from the power of the dog." The word power, interestingly, in the Hebrew also means hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Don't allow my enemies to take my life. And we'll come on to the reason for that in just a moment. Then he says also, and you'll notice that there's three descriptions given of animals here. There's a dog, there's a lion, and the unicorn. And here we have in verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Save me from the lion's mouth. Proverbs 28:15, it says, "As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over poor people." And here we have wicked rulers who are doing what is wicked and immoral in taking an innocent man and crucifying him. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious rulers, and they stood back and they allowed this to happen. The Roman government, they ought to have been fair in their dealings, but in fact, not only were they unfair in allowing this crucifixion, but in years to come, after the church was established, they started to rise up against the gospel, and they brought persecution, not even years. Actually, weeks after the Christian church was established, they knew persecution. And Satan, who is the prince of this world, and he certainly railed against Christ that day. You see, there were religious rulers over the people, there were governmental rulers over the people, and then, of course, there was Satan. He is over those who are not saved. And the people all spoke words of blasphemy and sought to discredit him and ultimately kill him. You see, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't want anybody else ruling over their people. The Roman government didn't want anybody else ruling over their people. And Satan didn't want anybody else ruling over his people. And what did they try to do? They tried to destroy Christ. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The lion does not have the best interests of his prey at heart. He doesn't think about the feelings of that animal as he seeks to pounce on it and kill it and eat it. He simply wants to destroy it. And that's exactly what was happening at the cross that day. The affliction placed upon Christ and the wickedness of the world placed upon his shoulder. Remember that whatever the devil seeks to do to you and to me, he's firstly done it to Christ. He sought to do it to Christ. What did Christ do in the midst of the roar of the lion? What did he do when the devil and the world were all against him, all the wicked leaders and all the wicked rulers? What did Christ do on the cross that day? He prayed. He prayed. I know this is a lesson that we cannot repeat too often. You see, whenever the devil seeks to attack you, this is a truth we can never overemphasize. When the devil comes and the tempter comes, or even the world comes against you, you know what you need to do? You need to pray, for you need a greater than you to help you in such a time. And he prayed to his Father in heaven. And then it says, "Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Now, the fact, this little statement, "thou hast heard me," this is a turning point in the psalm, because this is a point on the cross where the Lord knows that his prayer has been answered. But it's this little phrase I want us to look at. It says, "the horns of the unicorns." And people sometimes take this and say, well, look, the Bible cannot be true. The Bible cannot be accurate, for there's no such thing as a unicorn. Well, this is debated by theologians and by Bible commentators to exactly what animal is referred to by the word unicorn. Well, it was certainly an animal with a horn or horns. We know that for a fact because the Lord Jesus Christ refers to it. Now, some suggest it does refer to the wild buffalo that would have roamed the land at that time, or the wild ox. Both animals had horns. They both were known to be some of the fiercest wild animals that could be encountered in the land of Israel. And you know exactly what happens whenever an animal with horns wants to attack. What does it do? It puts down its head and all you can see are the horns. Then it runs right toward its target, towards its prey, with the intention of piercing them through with the horns, of killing them, taking their life. And here we see the pictures that the Lord is using for the wickedness of man. He's talking about the hand of the dogs, the hand of the enemy coming against him. He's talking about the mouth of the lion trying to devour him. He's talking about the horns of the wild beast just ready to pounce for that final blow. And in all these pictures, we see a threat to life. Now, can I say this prayer of Christ was not a prayer of deliverance from death? But this prayer of Christ was a deliverance from death by the hands of man. Why is that significant? Well, the Lord was willing to die. That's why he came into this world. He set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He was willing to go to the cross and suffer, but he was not willing to die by the hands of men. He was going to offer up his own life. In John 10:17, it says, "Therefore my Father loved me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And listen to these words, John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I power to lay it down, and I power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And here is the truth. That on the cross of Calvary, the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ endured and the sufferings that he experienced would in and of themselves have been enough to kill a human being. Now we know that the Lord is God and man, fully God, fully man. And his cry to his Father was to preserve him through the suffering, that when the payment for sin was settled, that he might cry out the words, "It is finished," and give up the ghost. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You see, Christ gave his life in Calvary. Oh yes, wicked men tried their best to kill him, but he would not give up his life until the debt was paid, the matter was settled. Then he bowed his head, and then he died. He endured it until every last sin was atoned for the people whom he loved. Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. This was the plan from all eternity, that he would be the living sacrifice, giving his life upon the cross of Calvary to save sinners like us. Hymn writer said, "Have you heard that he looked to heaven and said, 'Tis finished, was for thee?' Have you ever said, 'I thank thee, Lord, for giving thy life for me?'" And the world have got it so wrong. Yes, it was cruel at Calvary. Yes, the afflictions that the world placed upon him were terrible to bear. But Christ went to the cross of Calvary that he might give his life. Friend, that wasn't the greatest tragedy. That was the greatest triumph, because he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he says here, "Thou hast heard me." And the thought here is this: Lord, I've been praying these things. Thou hast heard. And there was some realization in the mind of Christ that the work had been done. The Lord had heard him. And then he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. He looked forward to what the results of the cross would mean. And that's what we have for the rest of this psalm. And this is wonderful. This is joyful. This thrills our hearts, because this is what the cross means for the sinner. Matthew Henry says of this verse and the rest of the psalm, "The Savior now speaks as if he's risen from the dead. Even on the cross, he is so sure that his prayer has been heard." Another Bible commentator says, "Well, our Savior passes here from a mournful view of death to the comfortable prospect of his resurrection." Spurgeon says, "The darkness of Calvary at length passed away from the face of nature and from the soul of the Redeemer, and beholding the light of its triumph and its future results, the Savior smiled. We have followed him through the gloom, and now let us attend to him in the returning light. It would be well still to regard the words as part of our Savior's words and thoughts upon the cross, uttered in his mind during the last few moments before his death." What was in the mind of Christ just before he died? Well, let's look at verse number 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Thy name. In scriptural times especially, names had a very special significance. By stating what your name was, it stated something about the family you came from, something about your character. And of course, the name of the Lord is a wonderful name, because it reveals to us who the Lord is. And whenever Christ is saying, "I will declare thy name," He is saying, really, he will declare who God truly is, everything about him. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. God has spoke to us in sundry and diverse times in the past, Hebrews says, but now in Christ. Christ has been sent, and Christ is a revelation of God to man. And if you want to know who God is, you look at Christ. He and the Father are one. He tells us that in John's Gospel. And therefore, in Christ, we have a revelation of who God is, that he exists, that he is holy. His standards of holiness are revealed in Scripture, and God's plan of salvation is revealed in Scripture, even from the words of Christ, repent and believe the gospel. So the Lord reveals to us the desires of God. And this work still continues today. So part of the future work of Christ after the cross was to declare God unto my brethren. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is still revealing himself and revealing God unto mankind. That is a work that will be done until the last person is saved. And he sends his Spirit to speak to those and reveal to sinners their need of a Saviour. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, we read these words. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. Now, if you go and look at the book of Acts chapter 1, you'll find that, the book of Luke chapter 1, the book of Luke was written to Theophilus. So we believe that Luke is writing to Theophilus, and then he continues his writing in a second letter, and that is the book of Acts. So Luke is the author of both Luke and the book of Acts. But here's what he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. So the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven. So his bodily existence is not here anymore. It's in heaven. But he sent his Holy Spirit to do his work, to reveal and to teach. And Christ is ministering in this world today by his Holy Spirit. And that's what this verse is speaking about. Christ has a ministry of revealing God to man. Christ is a ministry of seeking souls and going after souls. And whenever we spend time in the Word of God, and whenever we spend time in prayer before the Lord, what happens? Do we not know God that little bit more? When we read a verse of Scripture, does it not teach us something more of God? Whenever we spend time in prayer, does it not draw us closer to the Lord? Do you realize that whenever the Word of God is opened, and when the preacher faithfully declares the Word of God, that Christ is speaking through his Spirit? Some Christians are so carnal today. Some Christians say, well, I love that preacher. I don't like that preacher. You get nothing out of him. Friend, look by the personality of the preacher. If that preacher is opening the Word of God and declaring the Word of God as it's written, you're blessed and Christ is speaking. And while you might not like the personality of the preacher, don't you neglect to listen to the Word of God that the Lord is speaking to your soul. What a privilege for anyone to open the Word of God and hear the truth. What a privilege to stand and proclaim the truth. You see, no preacher has the ability to save the sinner, but the Lord does work through the instruments of preachers. And the instrument's job is simply to declare the Word of God unto man. And God does the work within the heart. And this is something Christ thought about at Calvary, revealing truth to his people. Do you realize this morning, it delights the heart of God and fulfills the desire of God to teach you truth? That whenever you learn something, then God is glorified. His work is being done. Now, I know we can't be in church at every service because of the restrictions and because of the way the size of our congregation just wouldn't be possible. But remember, whenever you're coming back to the house of God, when the restrictions are over and ended, you remember this. That it's God's desire and God's will and God's delight to show you truth. So if that's God's delight and God's desire and God's will, why would you sit at home and forget about one of the services? Why would you only come out once to hear the truth of God and receive the blessing of God? And this is speaking to Christians because it says, my brethren, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I'll declare God. I'll declare who God is unto my people, my brethren. And you know, that is actually referenced. Turn with me just for one moment to Hebrews chapter 2, because this very verse is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, it speaks about Christ and it's talking about his death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord's not ashamed to call us brethren. I think that's a wonderful statement, but look on. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Not wonderful? The Lord had you in mind on the cross. The Lord was thinking about the wonderful truths he was going to teach you, the promises he was going to reveal unto you, the blessings he was going to send to your soul through the preaching of the word, through the study of the word, through your times of prayer. Friend, why would we not be at church? Why would we not be in Bible study? Why would we not do our devotions? Why would we not pray when God delights to show us much as our brethren? The only way we can be a delight to God is when we're saved. And that's why he delights to call us brethren. As the Lord looks upon this congregation today, he sees your heart. And I ask the question, does the Lord delight when he looks at your life because he sees you're saved and he counts you as the brethren? Or is the Lord grieved when he looks upon your heart because it's rejecting him? You don't want Christ and you've no desire for him. But there's one more thing here that we want to say, and it says in this verse, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, most Bible commentators believe this is speaking about the Christian church. In fact, the Lord mentions the word church there in the New Testament. That's how it's translated. And therefore, when we meet together to worship, remember this, God is in the midst. Even participating in our praise, we know that the Savior sang. We know that the Lord rejoices over his people with singing. And isn't it amazing that when Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, that he thought of his people praising him. He thought of people worshipping God. He thought of this. This was upon his mind. And I love this hymn. It's so old, but oh, how relevant, how applicable for today. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, where they behold thy mercy seat, wherever they seek thee, thou art found, in every place is hallowed ground. Lord, we are few, but thou art near. Nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own. When we meet to worship, the Lord is in the midst. And that means from the moment you come through the door, God is here. And the conversations you have with those around, may they be of the Lord, may they be of things that are wholesome, because God is here. May the thoughts that you think toward God, about others, may they be God-honoring. You know, there are times of prayer and worship, private prayer, private worship in the closet. They're scriptural, they're essential, they're a blessing to those who engage them. But never forget, Scripture teaches about the assembling of ourselves together as a congregation. And there in the midst of the congregation, the Lord has promised to bless us in his house. Why is it that people love to go to the house of God? Why is it that people who are walking with the Lord love to come to the house of God? Because God is there. There's a special blessing. Friend, it's not the preacher, it's not the singer, it's not the specific songs that we say. It's the fact God is here. Let's open our eyes today and realize the Lord is here. God is in the midst of us. We're not to think, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to corporate worship. I can do what I do at home just as well. Friend, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to join together in praise and in prayer and in the preaching of the word, expecting the Lord to be in the midst. Expect the Lord to be here when you come. And praise God, he will be. I want to leave you with verse number 23. And it says there, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. And all the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. All ye that fear the Lord. That's talking about those who are righteous. those who are saved, those who show reverence and respect and a holy concern, and remember the fear of the Lord, true love for Christ, true respect and reverence for Christ is the basis of blessing. In Proverbs 9:10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And Psalm 34:9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." And you put Christ first and you give him that place of honour and praise and respect and fellowship and reverence, I'll tell you, the Lord will bless you abundantly more than you can receive. It says here, praise him. That word means to be clear or to shine. Now, praise is a lifestyle of obedience. Praise is complete obedience in your entire life, but included in that praise is singing, as we'll see in a few moments' time. Singing is part of that word praise in the original. To sing, to celebrate, to rejoice. As we're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful. Our souls should be lifted high. I'm singing about something that's real and true and blesses my soul. We're not being miserable. There's a little chorus sang years ago in Sunday school, maybe children's day, joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. Joy, 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 his love to me is known, my sins are all forgiven. I am on my way to heaven, my heart is bubbling over with its joy, joy, joy. I don't mean being giddy and foolish and light, but there's a true joy that the Christian can experience, and how wonderful it is when we praise him and the joy of the Lord floods our soul. Don't be ever embarrassed to praise the Lord. Don't think that because everybody else has a sour face on them that you can't smile. Lift your heart onto him. Praise him and rejoice in the God of your salvation. It speaks here of the seed of Jacob and then also of the seed of Israel. And that is not speaking about the natural seed of Jacob or the natural seed of Israel, because we know that it's speaking about the spiritual seed of Jacob. And Jacob and Israel, by the way, are one and the same, of course, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel as a mark of God's covenant that was given to him. And therefore, it's talking about true Israel. And if you're saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are truly of Abram's race. You're truly of Jacob's line. You are truly one of God's chosen people and saved by his grace. And therefore, all the seed who are saved by grace, chosen of the Lord and washed in the blood, we are to glorify him. And that means to promote with honour, to give him honour. We're not to honour man. Yes, we're thankful for man, we're to praise man in the form that Scripture allows us to, but friend, honour is to be given to the Lord alone. Let's lift him up. He's the only one we should be speaking about as we leave this building. Now, interestingly, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." But at the end of the verse, it says, "And fear him, all ye seed of Israel." Those two words, fear and fear, are two different words in the original. The first word talks about those who are righteous, those who show reverence, those who are saved, essentially. So ye that are saved or reverent, fear the Lord. But at the end of the verse, it says, "Fear him, all ye seed of Israel." And this word is a completely different word in the original. And do you know what it means? In its original meaning, it means to turn aside off of the road. In other words, you're journeying down a road and you turn aside to stop for a while, or maybe to spend time overnight in a place. So therefore, it is the thought of abiding, assembling yourself with, dwelling with, or standing in awe of. What it is saying here is spend time with God. Abide with him. Dwell with him. And whenever we say we love him, then we ought to spend time with him. Believer, take time to spend in the presence of God. We are called to praise and honour the Lord. This is what the theme of this verse is, praise. And this is what the Lord's desire is, that we would praise him. And this is what the Lord's thought was, that through his work on the cross of Calvary, by saving us from our sin, by giving us freedom to worship him, we would praise him. And I'm asking you this morning, in your heart, is there praise missing? In your worship, as you come to God's house, are you really missing, truly praising him, or you just sing? I'm going to leave you with five simple verses, and I'm just reading them and leaving them with you. I want you to turn to Psalm 9, verse 1, and with this we're through. Psalm 9, verse number 1. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." There must be a focus and giving of ourselves in praise. You can't have one mind on whatever it is. football, shopping, travel, and have another mind on the Lord. Lord, I'll praise you with my whole heart. Friend, when you walk up those steps, you pray, Lord, take my heart and make it thine own today. And then turn over to Psalm 22, which we were at, and it says in Psalm 22 and verse number 3, Psalm 22 and verse number 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Lord inhabits our praise. And where you truly praise him, there he is. Where you truly praise him, that might be in your front room, that might be in your bedroom, that might be in the car, but if you're truly praising the Lord inhabits your praise. Then turn over to Psalm 34 and verse number 1, and a beautiful verse. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Friend, there'll never be a time when there's nothing to praise the Lord for. Even in our dark days, even in our hard days, even in days whenever we feel we can't go on, there is always something that he is worthy to be praised about. And then Psalm 69, verse 30, and there's just one more after this. Psalm 69. Verse number 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And here we see that yes, praise is a life lived before God of prayer, of service, but it also denotes singing. Never despising. Never think, oh, well, that's just the singing. I don't need to be here for that part. It's not important if I'm here, as long as I'm here for the preaching of the word. Friend, this is the worship of God that God has declared. Now, we know it's through the preaching of the word, but as we come to worship him, he has ordained that we would praise him in song. And therefore, this is special, this is precious, and the Lord can use the message in song to speak to hearts, and we praise God for that. And that's why we sing songs that are scriptural and teach the truths of scripture. And the final one is this, Psalm 71, verse 14, and this is a lovely, lovely verse, but I will hope continually, Psalm 71, 14, and will yet praise thee more and more. You see, there ought to be an increase of our praise as we grow older. The longer we walk with him, the more we have to praise him for. It ought to be our delight to spend time in the presence of the Lord. You see, you know what backsliding is? In regards to praise, backsliding is when you praise him less and less. When you worship less and less, when you attend church less and less. Friend, that's backsliding. But praise God, here is what the psalmist has resolved. I will hope, trust continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. May the Lord make our praise more sweet than it's ever been before, more full, more focused, more blessed, with a deeper sense of God's presence, and our hearts lifted up in a way they've never been before. May the Lord bless us as we commit ourselves to him in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we praise thee this morning for our gathering around the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we have looked at the sufferings of Christ and we've realized that thou hast gone through such suffering and such agony, such horrendous treatment. We think of the words that pierced the soul of Christ. We think of the devil hovering around, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the immoral people who just delighted to see a spectacle made of someone. And then, Lord, we're humbled when we realize you did it for me. Bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Save guilty, hell, deserving sinners. Oh Lord, we thank thee today. We thank thee and we worship thee and praise thee for who thou art. Oh Lord, we be reminded today as we come to God's house, Lord, we're just not coming to hear a preacher. But if our ear is tuned to right, we'll hear the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to come up with reverence because thou art here. And to praise thee with joy and thanksgiving, because thou art worthy. And to help us, Lord, to praise thee more and more. Take us to your homes in safety, we pray. Bless God's people. Lord, if there be any this morning who are not yet saved, bring them to Calvary. May this be the day, Lord, they call on the Lord for salvation and mercy and for cleansing the precious blood. And we pray for the service tonight that the Lord will be uplifted, honoured, and will draw men unto him. Bless us and do us good, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.